We're reading through the Gospel of Luke, those of you who are new, and Luke, we understand, is not just an author, of a gospel writer, a doctor. He was Paul's physician, among others. An artist, we think, but he loved hymns. And in the first chapter and a half are three hymns that he's put in here. They're compact. They say so much. The first is the Magnificat. It's a Latin word. Mary breaks out in song and says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, glorifies the Lord." Another one is Zechariah's song called the Benedictus, where he offers this hymn of blessing over his child, John, just as we did with these children at baptism. And the third is called Nunc Dimittis, Latin term that means, "Now let your servant depart in peace." That was after old Simeon at Jesus' dedication held Jesus up and said, "My eyes have seen the salvation." And so I just wanted to touch on that because that's a lead into this scripture for this morning that will come up on our screen. It's called the Magnificat. And remember, Mary had encountered, or the angel Gabriel had come to her and said, "O thou favored of Most High, and God's going to use you in a great way." And she was troubled, and he said, "Well, you're going to give birth to the Son of God." And she said, "How?" "And the Holy Spirit will come upon you." Later, she goes to Elizabeth, and they share their hearts. And after they've shared their hearts, this is what Mary breaks out in song, saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, what I'd like to do is, if you take the sermon notes out, and I want to, as they say, unpack that. I want to try to explain, help us to live into this text. This past Wednesday night, I had the joy of hearing again the combined choir's cantata, "The Messiah." And our son and his wife and their three children came to join us. We sat over where they could see the instruments. And before it started, Darren said to his oldest, "Garrett, why don't you tell Grandpa about what happened in school today?" And I said, "What happened in school? It was an Author's Day celebration." And I said, "Oh, did you write a story?" He said, "Well, actually, it's called a narrative, Grandpa." I said, "Oh, okay." And then he said, "Actually, it's called an expository narrative." I hadn't heard the word expository until I first went to seminary. And expository preaching is when you take the text, as we're going to do today, and let the text just speak out to us. And so I want to set the stage with that, with this song of Mary, with the understanding that this is a powerful statement from Mary to us, and there are these five lessons that I'd like us to learn. The idea is, how do you move from an anxious or troubled heart to a praising heart? I don't know if anybody here is anxious today, but during this time of year, many people are. And in Mary's case, she was troubled. As I said, the angel Gabriel came to her, and he said to her, "O thou, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And she said, "Oh my." It reminds me of when I see some of you in Publix or around and I say, "Hey, Joe, I'm so glad to see you." And you duck because you know I'm going to ask you to do something. As Brian Myers, our lay leader this past 3 years, said, my 3 years with Dan as a lay leader has been like, he says, "Here, Dan, skin this bear while I go get you another one," he said. Well, maybe Mary felt like that. How do you move from Mary was greatly troubled at Gabriel's words, verse 29? In fact, let's bring up that first thing, Scott, if you will. From a troubled heart to a praising heart. She went from being troubled to this song, "My soul glorifies the Lord." How do you and I move from an anxious time? Studies have shown that positive change is as equally stressful, stress-producing, as negative change. It's the anticipation of the unknown, the different, and we all react in different ways. And I just want to say, first of all, it's okay to be troubled. This time around Christmas, anxiousness is often a part of it. And how do we move from troubled heart to a praising heart? Number one, or A, don't force it, accept it. Mary wondered what this might be. We're in good company. Mary, the psalmist, all David, accept it. It's part of being human. This time of year can be some of the hardest time and some of the best time. As I was reading through the poinsettia dedication, but I'd already thought of this, I think of our beloved Priscilla Pridgeon. All of you who've been around Trinity any length of time, you'll know that George, so active here, almost from the beginning of the history of this church, the day after Christmas last year, was riding his bike and was killed, hit by a car. And Priscilla said to me a few weeks ago, "Dan, I just can't do it. I can't celebrate Christmas here this year. I'm going to be with my daughter in Asheville." I said, "Priscilla, I understand. Go." She knows you can't force it sometimes. You just accept it. No need to force it. Watch your own language. If you say the words, "I should do, I should feel, I shouldn't feel," then you're trying to force something. Just accept. That's okay. That's what Mary did. Secondly, she said she was, "Be still and listen." Scott, if you could just bring those next two up. Yeah, don't force it. And then be still and listen. Be still and listen. Let God speak to you. And hear the words you will hear. The same words Mary heard. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. They're the most common word from God throughout the Scripture. And you in this room who are deeply feeling, sensitive, caring people, it can be the heaviest upon you. People like me who often don't recognize feelings, if they knock us over, we just kind of go through life. But those of you who feel, listen to Mary's heart here. If your heart is anxious today, don't be afraid. It's going to be all right. Third, ask questions. Mary did. "How will this be?" she said. It's all right to ask God questions. And you might say, "Oh, I wouldn't dare ask God questions." Yes, ask God questions. The people in the Scriptures did. Jeremiah said, "God, what are you doing? Oh, I wish I hadn't been born." Isaiah, the psalmist, Job. Job said to God, "God, I don't understand. I've lost almost everything. Help me understand." And in chapter 28, he says, "Where may wisdom be found?" And the answer is, there's no adequate answer. And then Job asked the question behind the question, "Oh God, if I've lost everything, have I lost you too?" And that's when God speaks to him out of the whirlwind and embraces him and says, "You may not understand in this world, but I'm here for you and I love you deeply, deeply, deeply." Number four, find your Elizabeth. I think Mary going to Elizabeth was the key ingredient to her moving from an anxious heart to a praising heart. You've known it, haven't you? Remember, Mary went right away to Elizabeth. And when she got there, the baby inside Elizabeth leaped in her womb. And you can just picture them there at their kitchen table talking about, "You can't believe what just happened. Gabriel, an angel, came to me." And Elizabeth said, "Yeah, Gabriel came to my husband also, Zechariah." And they talked about it. And as soon as Mary unloaded her heart, she found her voice. And she was able to sing. Aren't you grateful for the people in your life who listen to you? Who provide a voice, provide a space for you to listen. In opening our souls to another trusted person, something happens. Something happens. You're enabled to be free. That's what Mary did. She listened to Gabriel. She questioned. She went to Elizabeth. Do you have an Elizabeth? A soul friend? Are you one? Oh, be that for somebody. Listen. Listen to them. I'm grateful to be in two men's groups here at Trinity. And we are able to share anything in confidence and trust. The walk to Emmaus, the spinoff of that is the creation of some sharing groups where you can do this. We have Stephen ministers. We have people in this church trained to be spiritual directors. Really important steps. Don't force it. Listen. Ask questions. Find your Elizabeth. The second thing we learn from Mary is remember that God always remembers and never forget that God never forgets. She says it this way, for he has been mindful of his servant. He has done great things for me. As I said, this is the best of time and the worst of times, this time of Christmas. This past Wednesday at our Bible study, I asked our folks, instead of maybe doing the Bible study, let's share some deeply personal, let's just share some memories of Christmas. And it was like it was right there. Because Christmas is layered and layered and layered with the feelings, isn't it? And several I remember forever, I think. Patsy Kinney, many of you know Patsy, an educator all her life, grew up in the panhandle of Texas near Amarillo in a little town of about 8 families, she said. I think it was Washburn, Texas. And she said there were no Christmas trees, hardly any Christmas trees. No home had a Christmas tree. We didn't have Christmas trees in our individual homes. We didn't have a church in this town, but we had a one-room schoolhouse. And so on Christmas Eve, we put a tree up there and all the families came there. And that's where we received our gifts from Santa, there in the schoolhouse, not in the homes. And she said, I always wondered why my dad suddenly disappeared on Christmas Eve. He was the biggest. He turned out to be passing out the gifts, and she saw his hands one night. Another one said, you know, we used to get Velveeta cheese in. How many of you are my age or older? I didn't remember this. How did you used to get Velveeta cheese in? Oh, come on. Wooden boxes. Wooden boxes. I didn't know that. Did you know that, Pidge? Oh, you did. Buddy told you, right? Yeah. And so they would decorate those wooden boxes. One person said, we had a number of gifts, but none of them were wrapped because the times were very difficult. One woman said, my father always took me from the age of about 10 to 18 every year to a dress shop and said, pick out the dress you want. Even as I'm sharing these, you're layering over it with some memories of your own, aren't you? It's the best of times or the worst of times. It can be like Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life, or it can be the Griswolds. When your family gets together, which is it more like? Al Pacino may show up. John Ortberg has written this wonderful book called Everybody's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Oh, you know what I mean, don't you? He says, at this time of year, often there are tables with merchandise with a sign on it that is available at greatly reduced prices, and the sign says, as is. And that's code word for there's something really flawed here. All these things have a nick, a flaw, some sort of, they're just not normal. When you find the flaw, don't come back here wanting a refund, is what they're saying. No exchanges. Christmas family get-togethers are a lot like that table, aren't they? As is. Do you remember in the movie As Good As It Gets, Helen Hunt, remember, is racked with ambivalence toward Jack Nicholson. He's kind and generous to her and her sickly son, but he's also crazy. He is agoraphobic. He can't go out in society. He's obsessive compulsive. He's terminally offensive. And in desperation, remember how she cried out to her mother, Mom, I just want a normal boyfriend Oh, her mother responds in empathy, everybody wants one of those. There's just no such thing, dear. And there'll be moments on December 25th or 6th or 7th, you say, I just want a normal family. There may not be such things. Christmas has a way of bringing out the best and the worst. And when it brings out the worst, sometimes it goes deep. Like my friend I mentioned, who was cut off the rolls of his church and he's still painful. It's easy in those hard times to think that, to transfer that to God and think God has forgotten you. No, no, no. Learn from Mary. Remember that God always remembers and that God never forgets, even when we don't feel it. One person shared that they remember as a child getting a Lionel train. And then he remembered that his father and his uncle played with it the whole morning and he didn't get a chance to play with it. Remember that it's the locomotive that runs the train, not the passenger cars. And the locomotive is what we know, that God loves us, that God came in the person of Jesus to be the Savior of the world and our personal Savior, and that God is there with us. And the passenger trains and the caboose, there are feelings, and sometimes they take a long time to catch up with what we know. And what we know is God always remembers and never forgets. Number three, the key to the good life is humility. The key to the destroyed life is pride. He scattered those, Mary said, who are proud and brought down those who sit on thrones, but has lifted up the humble. E. Stanley Jones says, Mary's song is the most revolutionary document in the world. It's not just a passive, quiet song. This one he calls the moral revolution. He scatters the proud. Christianity is the death of pride. Because when you and I place ourselves alongside God and we get it, we are grateful people. And we live in a spirit of gratitude. Not pride, but humility. Proverbs says, pride comes before the fall. Christian teaching names pride as the chief of all the sins. I was reading through Time Magazine's Person of the Year edition, which I got yesterday, and one of the pages, I cut it out, called Best Business Books of 2009. How the Mighty Fell into Wall Street Hell is what it's called. This one is entitled, there are five books they recommend, House of Cards, A Tale of Hubris and Wretched Excess on Wall Street. Pride. Tiger Woods. Was it the pride of thinking he was above the rest of the world? Above commitment? Above marriage? Above? We see it a lot. We see it in our own lives when we see ourselves other than dependent upon God and God's grace. Pride is always destructive, resist it at all cost. Humility is always positive, seek it at all cost. Number four, be generous. Avoid greed. The other book that was mentioned is about Bernie Madoff, Too Good to Be True, The Rise and Fall of Bernie Madoff. And the author, Aaron Arvidlund, says, whose compelling account bristles with outrage at those whose avarice or negligence enabled Bernie. She holds particular contempt for the dysfunctional SEC, but can't muster much empathy for people who did more research on buying a car than they did about the man who handled their money. She unmasked the real culprit, greed. He filled the hungry with good things, says Mary, but he sent the rich away. In Bernie's case, he's gone away for a long, long time. Oh yes, work hard, earn well, take care of your family, your responsibilities. John Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can, do all the good you can. Be generous with the rest. I've been hearing a number of stories from you parents, similar to the ones on the Advent conspiracy. One parent said, their little child said, I've got my piggy bank and emptied out $22 and wanted to give half to the well and half to somebody here. The whole motivation behind financial peace is to gain control over our money instead of letting it gain control over us, and to live as God intended us to live in a generous way. And then finally, keep the forever perspective. Keep the forever perspective. As the Messiah was going on, I would lean over to my oldest grandson and I would try to explain a little bit, and then he would go ahead and tell his dad, whose dad I think already knew it, but that was all right. He liked telling his dad. I said, now Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. And I'd say Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And then as we were getting near the end, I said, now when we come to this last song, it's called the Hallelujah Chorus, we stand for that. Everybody stands. And I said, the reason is when it was first played, King George II heard it and was so overwhelmed by it, he stood through the whole performance. And for 200 years since then, we've all been standing. And then we heard those incredible words. He shall reign, what? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And when that sinks into you, it does something to you, that life isn't just here. It's forever and ever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we learn from Mary. Whatever our heart is anxious, help somebody not to force it, but to listen, to ask you questions. Run to their Elizabeth. Help us to remember that you always remember and you never forget. You've done great things for us. Oh, we're so mindful of that in this season. Even your Son, Jesus the Christ. In the midst of a world filled with pride and greed, remind your people to live a life of humility and generosity, that we might live with you forever and ever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.